Okay, well, you know, this week's parasha called Korah, which Julie read this morning, was there was rebellion in the camp of Israel against Moses and Aaron. These last two Torah portions have been really quite challenging for Israel and for Moses. You know, last week we talked about how they refused to enter into the Promised Land, and this week we're going to talk about a rebellion that rose up within the ranks of Israel. And, you know, so here, throughout Moses' 40 years of ministry, he continually experienced challenges, rebellion, and revolts in his leadership. And yet he was the most humble man that God said that ever lived in terms of at that time. But he constantly had to endure grumbling and complaining and murmuring and discontent in his congregation. The congregation of Israel were not happy campers. And we've seen that as we've read through this Torah readings, and this for this Numbers is really, you know, really brings that out. Even Moses' own brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, spoke against Moses and rebuked him for marrying a Cushite woman, but no explanation was given as to why. They also spoke against Moses among themselves and said to each other, "Has Adonai only spoken through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us?" Miriam and Aaron assumed that no one was listening, that no one heard their private conversation against their brother. But they forgot that God was listening. God was hearing. In fact, it says in Numbers 12, verse 2, "And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more so than anyone on the face of the earth." That was God's declaration of Moses. He was the most humble man on the planet. I mean, no wonder God chose him to lead Israel out of Egypt. And he didn't even want the job in the first place. But the Lord was angry with Aaron and Miriam's attitude, and he struck Miriam with leprosy as punishment for speaking evil speech against her brother. And Moses, the humble and compassionate man that he was, immediately interceded on behalf of his sister with heartfelt prayer. And he said, "Oh God, heal her now." And the Lord heard Moses and he healed her of her leprosy, but she had to be put out into quarantine for 7 days outside the camp until she was restored. And I was thinking, why is there no record of Aaron being punished? He was just as guilty, if not more. He participated in the serious sin of making the golden calf. But once again, Moses comes to the rescue. Deuteronomy 9:20 says, "The Lord was so angry with Aaron that he wanted to destroy him. But I prayed for Aaron, and the Lord spared him." So because of Aaron's prayer, he saved his sister, he saved his brother, and he constantly saved the congregation of Israel. Over and over again, he prayed for them. And many times Adonai was so angry with Israel, he was prepared to destroy them. But Moses repeatedly stepped in as a true intercessor, and he spared them from judgment. Moses went before the Lord and said that they had committed this great sin of making the golden calf. And he said, "They made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of the book of life." Wow, that's a pretty strong statement by Moses. Moses had the heart of a true shepherd who gently cared for his flock. Even when they were rebellious, when they were contentious, and they wanted to stone him to death, and they wanted to choose another leader. You know, Moses was worthy of honor and respect by his peers for all that he did. And yet there was little record of his congregation being thankful and appreciative of the sacrifice and the leadership that he demonstrated in leading 2 million people through the desert. That's no small job. That's amazing. No one's ever done that before in all of history. Now, how many times have we indulged in similar private conversations, speaking negatively, gossiping about others without their knowledge? How many times have we spoken critically and passed judgment on those in leadership, forgetting that God is listening? Often we say it so nonchalantly without even thinking of what we're even saying. It just comes so easily out of our mouth. We could just be so critical and negative at times. But we should always remember that our words are heard and they're recorded in heaven. It says, be careful when you trust. If someone will discuss others with you, they will certainly discuss you with others. Let me say that again. Be careful who you trust. If someone will discuss others with you, they will certainly discuss you with others. And then talking negatively about someone else while they aren't there to defend themselves says more about your character than the person you're talking about. Yeshua said in Matthew 12, I tell that every careless word that we will speak, we will render account for it in the day of judgment. For by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned at the judgment seat of Messiah. Even though we'll be not judged for our sin, but we'll be judged by our attitude and how we conducted ourselves on this earth. And God's recording every word that we spoke. And if we have not repented and confessed of those sins, we'll be held accountable for those words that we spoke about others. So in this week's Torah portion, Moses' leadership is once again challenged. And many of his own leaders spoke against him, threatening to take him down. But the people made a big mistake. They forgot that it was Adonai who appointed Moses to be their leader. See, when you go after God's appointed leader, you'll face consequences. The New Covenant has much to say about authority. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, Paul describes the principle of authority and what our attitude should be. We know that we've read this a number of times. Romans 13 says, let every person submit himself to those in authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are put in place by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they'll bring judgment upon themselves. Respecting authority is an important principle and an attitude that we need to be reminded of. And that's why it's important as we go through the Torah readings. God addresses all kinds of different principles and truths to remind us and challenge us. You know, we're living in a very rebellious generation, as we know, that does not respect authority. You know, how do we respond to those in authority who are making unwise and immoral decisions? We have seen evidence of this since, you know, this recently, you know, our neighbors to the south, the Supreme Court of the United States, the governing authority over all the U.S., we overturned the decision of Roe versus Wade. And I think this is a good example. I want to just spend a little bit of time on this. On the issue of abortion, giving each state the freedom to choose how they want to operate. And but pro-abortionists were not satisfied that. They have threatened the lives of judges, who they believe violated the Constitution. Many have responded with violence and with protests, with hatred and vandalism. They've been attacking pro-life clinics, burning churches. Believers are becoming targets of hate and violence. And many are rebelling against the governing authority of the United States, the highest authority in the land, and saying that the Supreme Court's decision was illegitimate. President Biden is a pro-abortionist, and he's trying to circumvent the decision by the highest court in the land. In fact, there are those who are saying that the Supreme Court should be abolished, and one of the judges impeached. I mean, this is total insanity. Rebelling against authority, the highest authority in the land, and they're standing for morality. You know, some states even are allowing abortions to up to the time of birth, as we know. Though there are at least 20 states who have heeded this and are beginning to ban abortions. Well, praise God for those leaders in those states who make that decision. But it's absolutely evil how so many are so angry with a decision that was intended to protect life of innocent unborn children in the womb. You know, women cried out that we have a right to do what we want with our bodies. But I always wonder, but where do you ever hear about the rights of the unborn child who has never had the opportunity, who never has the opportunity? You know, to even defend his rights. Their lives hang in the balance. Will they live or will they die? Did you know that there have been over 1.5 billion abortions performed every year worldwide over the past 50 years? 1.5 billion abortions. 25 million abortions are performed every year worldwide. Did you know that the number one cause of death in the world is abortion? Murdering the unborn, though the media would never admit this, or would never say that's the number one cause of death in the world, is abortion. Do you know that every time your heart beats twice, a child is being aborted somewhere in the world? So just remember, every time your heart beats a cup twice, a child is being aborted. See, aborting, murdering unborn innocent children, I believe, is the greatest sin of our generation. And somehow people are being blinded to this. But praise God that every child who has never had the opportunity to be born in this life is loved by God. And Lord, I believe, has a special place in heaven for every child who has been aborted or miscarried. I believe that. You know, as believers, it's difficult for us to respect those in authority who violate God's moral laws. But remember, everyone will be held accountable for their actions. Even California is becoming to be recognized as a destination state, you know, for those places where they can't get abortion, they'll make their way to California. In fact, there are certain companies that are even paying for these women, you know, who are wanting to have an abortion, which is really, really sad. I mean, Canada is even being looked upon as a destination place for people to come. And just remember that, you know, we're getting riper for judgment on the earth today. You know, we're getting riper for judgment. And when you begin to murder unborn children who never have had the right to be, you know, to be born, that's really serious in God's eyes. You know, I have it in my heart to do a series of messages on the justice of God and the purpose of God's judgment and the reality of heaven and hell. And this message has literally been burning in my heart, no pun intended, but something that I've really been dwelling upon and thinking upon. So I'm going to be sharing this important series of messages in the next little while, the next few months, as I study more about this, because I believe that it's important for us to understand God's justice, His judgment, and why He does and allow certain things. We did on our Bible study on Wednesday evening. Why does God allow suffering and evil in the world today? And it was actually one that was, you know, spoken by John MacArthur. A well-known leader in the community, Christian community. He gave a good message on why does God allow suffering and evil in the world today. So these are the kind of questions that we need to understand as believers. But our hearts and our attitude are being tested every day by those in positions of authority. So how should we respond? I believe the time has come for us to take a stand for righteousness and be willing to speak out when we have opportunity. The scriptures do command us to pray and intercede for kings and those in authority that we may live peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. And so there's a direct relationship between believers praying for our leaders, and perhaps that's one reason why we're having so much trouble in our nation is because we're not praying enough for our leaders. But our prayers do make a difference. Moses' prayer made a big difference. I mean, he saved Israel's a nation over and over again when God wanted to judge them and destroy them. We must learn to respect authority, especially those who are in spiritual authority. And that's really what I want to focus on today, is spiritual authority. There's a scripture in Hebrews 13, verse 17, that says, "Have confidence in your leaders." Now, we're talking here not about leaders in the world. We're talking about congregational leaders, people in leadership within the congregational community. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit for you. Imagine the heavy burden that Moses had to carry because they were not willing to submit to Moses' authority, and they were not willing to respect him as God's appointed authority over the nation of Israel. See, if you grumble and complain and resist and speak against those who Adonai have placed in authority, then you're opposing God. And you'll face the consequences. And you could even bring judgment upon yourselves. So in this week's Torah portion, Moses is faced with rebellion on two fronts. From his own leadership and the congregation he was leading. You know, the Lord often speaks of Israel in the wilderness as a congregation in the wilderness. But it was the sons of Korah who rose up in rebellion along with Dathan, Abiram, and On, who were from the tribe of Reuben. And there were also 250 men of renown who were appointed by the council, who rose up in rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And perhaps it was some of the 70 elders who Moses appointed who were part of this revolt. It doesn't really say. But that would have been devastating, because God chose them to support and help carry the burden of Moses in leading the people through the wilderness. But Korah was one of the most deceitful characters in the Torah. He allowed pride and jealousy and selfish ambition to tarnish his heart. Korah, he devised a plan to undermine Moses and Aaron's leadership and elevate himself into a position of prominence. He was seeking position, he was seeking power, and he was seeking glory, all for the wrong reasons. He wanted to appoint himself as a priest in the place of Aaron. Eventually, he brought about his own demise, his downfall, but not before he brought down his entire family and many others with him. See, a person who is hungry for power and position and has no regard for others and will use whatever means necessary to accomplish this goal. And this has been the fate of many leaders and dictators throughout history who have sought position and power and glory only to be brought down. If we turn to Numbers 16, let me just read this once again, at least this part of it. Romans 16, verses 1 through 4. If you want to turn to Romans 16, we're going to be spending a little bit of time in this chapter. The Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohathite, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan, Abiram, sons of Eli, and so forth, became insolent, and they rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. And they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly?"
Wow.
Lord just declared Moses the most humble man on the earth. Moses didn't even really want to be leading the people through. He was not seeking for position and power and glory. He was just being obedient to what God had told him to do, even though he didn't want to do it. But though Korah came from a well-known family that was entrusted with a prestigious position. The sons of Korah were from the tribe of Levi, and they were the ark bearers. When the Mishkan, the tabernacle, traveled, it was Korah's family that was entrusted with safeguarding the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest furniture in the entire tabernacle, where God's presence dwelt. It was Korah's family that was entrusted with safeguarding the Ark of the Covenant. Korah's family members were Levites, but they didn't serve as priests in the tabernacle. The Levites had various duties in serving the needs of the tabernacle. It tells us Numbers 3, 27 to 31, that they were responsible for the care of the sanctuary, for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain, and everything related to their use. Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, was the chief administrator over all the Levites, with special responsibility for the oversight of the sanctuary. So when it came time for the camp to move, the tribe of Levi was responsible for taking down the tabernacle and carrying all the holy furnishings. But Korah was not satisfied with this position that he was given. It was because he was filled with pride and jealousy that he was seeking to be to take over the priesthood of Aaron. In fact, it tells us in John 6, in number 16, Moses was angry with their attitude. It tells us, Numbers 16:8. Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to the work of the Lord's tabernacle, and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you're trying to get the priesthood too. So those who Korah were convinced to join his rebellion were all respected leaders, men of renown. But they were deceived and misled. Just like Satan, who in heaven, you know, when he rebelled against God, he wanted to be like God. He led a third of the angels out of heaven who rebelled against the Lord. Numbers 16, verse 3 says that Korah and his coalition assembled against Moses and Aaron and made this claim, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and Lord is with them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" This was a serious accusation against Moses and Aaron. Korah contended that the whole community was holy, every one of them. What Korah asserted was partly true. The Lord did declare the entire nation was set apart for him. "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and holy nation." But notice it says, "You will be a kingdom of priests and holy nation." They were not yet in that place. So the problem was that Korah was twisting the Torah to suit himself. And you think that Moses would try to defend himself. But he didn't have to because he knew that Adonai called and anointed him. Moses was from the tribe of Levi, and he was chosen by God to lead. See, every leader needs to be sure that God has called them into a place of leadership, because they will be tested. You know, I was kind of thinking, in some ways, I can relate in some ways to Moses, because I never, ever considered myself as a leader. When I was a young man, I was so shy, I could not even speak in front of others. I lacked confidence in my ability. I had no purpose or direction in my life. But everything changed when I met Messiah, when I came to know my Messiah. He changed and he transformed my life. And when God called me to become a Messianic leader and a shepherd, I knew that it was God's calling on my life. And that's why I have survived for so many years, knowing that Adonai has called me. And that's the only thing that will keep you going at times, and that's one thing that kept Moses going, is knowing that God had called him. And over the years, I've had my share of Korahs who have betrayed me and have tried to undermine, you know, my leadership calling. You know, someone even tried to have me removed. He actually contacted the POAC office where I told my credentials to try and get them to take away my credentials. And they knew me and the support of our ministry, and they would have nothing to do with this false accusation. You know, it doesn't really matter if it was Moses, if it was Abraham, Yeshua, or anyone in spiritual leadership. Betrayal is going to occur. And jealousy will always raise its ugly head against those in leadership. Yeshua knew betrayal, as I shared in the Lord's table today. One of those in his own inner circle, who he ate with, who he ministered to, betrayed him and turned him over to the governing authorities to have him put to death. See, Moses knew that it was hopeless to argue with these men. He did something that we should all do when trouble lurks at the door, he fell down on his face and took the matter to Adonai in prayer. Moses humbled himself before the Lord. And after he had prayed and sought the Lord, this is what he said to Korah. It's against the Lord that you and all of your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him? And then in Numbers 16, verse 12, if we want to follow along, when Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey and to kill us in the desert? And now you want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into the land or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come." And so Moses became angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." They were totally defiant, and they were refusing to come. And so Moses presented them with a challenge. He said to Korah, "You and all your followers, appear before the Lord tomorrow morning." It sounds a little bit like when Elijah made a challenge to all the worshippers of Baal on Mount Carmel. He gave them a challenge. "Appear before the Lord tomorrow morning, you and they and Aaron." And this is what he said in Numbers 16, verse 7. "Take censers, put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. The Lord will show you, show who is His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to Him." But you know, Moses had another reason for this test, because it was intended to be a reminder of the fate of what happened to Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They brought unholy incense before the Lord, and the fire of God came down and can burn them alive. It tells us in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified." So Moshe was hoping that Korah and his band of rebels would back off from their plan, or they would have the same fate as Aaron's two sons. But they didn't. They were so filled with pride. When Korah gathered all of his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, we've already heard the story, and the presence of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly in the cloud, in the Shekinah cloud. And Adonai was so angry, he wanted to consume the entire nation. But Moses, again, who had the heart of a shepherd, interceded on their behalf and held back God's wrath. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the Lord and cried out, "O God of spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Moses was concerned that the entire congregation would be swept up in his rebellion. And so he told them to move back from the tents of these wicked men. "Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you'll be swept away because of all their sins." And Moses said, "By this you will know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will." Reminds you of what Yeshua said, that he does not do things of his own will, but only the will of the Father. So Moses put his appointed leadership on the line by prophecy and judgment upon them. And if we turn to Numbers 16, 29, it really strikes fear in the hearts of anyone that reads this. So Moses said, "This is how you will know the Lord has sent me to do all these things. That it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to them, the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." He had hardly finished saying these words, the ground literally opened up and split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. The whole family was taken down in the grave alive. And they went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. And the earth closed over them, and they perished, were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us up too." And then the fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering their incense before the Lord. Wow. That was pretty heavy. They experienced the same fate as Aaron's two sons, and they were consumed by the fire of God. So Moses was vindicated. His leadership was uncontested. And you would think that after Israel witnessed this horrific demonstration of God's judgment and power, that they would be filled with such godly fear, they would have repented in their sin and unbelief. But sadly, the opposition to Moses and to Aaron was still not over. It tells us in 16, verse 40-41, the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of God." When the entire assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, the Shekinah glory appeared over the tabernacle, and the Lord once again threatened to destroy the entire nation at once. But Moses, once again, Moses fell on his face, he wept, and he cried out before the Lord, interceding for Israel, because the wrath of God had already begun. I mean, it's amazing how Moses put up with all this rebellion, and yet he still prayed that God would not pour out his wrath upon Israel. And so Moses told Aaron to take your censer and put incense in it with fire from the altar and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. The plague has already begun. So Aaron went and he put fire in his censer. He stood with his censer and he stood between the dead and the living to atone for the sin, but not before 14,700 people died for the plague, in addition to all those who died because of Korah. And it's all traced back to one person's pride and rebellion, and how he was able to convince, 250 men and others to join in this rebellion and affect the whole community of Israel. Remember what happened last week when we looked at how the 12 spies went in? And the testimony of 10 spies spread such fear and unbelief among the congregation of Israel that they refused to enter in to the land that God had promised them. So this was really a horrendous time in Moses' ministry at that time. See, so many of God's people perished because they were unwilling to submit to the authority of those Adonai appointed and anointed. We know that in chapter 17 of Numbers, the Lord affirms Aaron's leadership by telling the heads of each of the tribes to choose a staff, write each man's name on it, and put them in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And the staff that buds and sprouts is the one that I have chosen. It tells us in 17:18, I think is it 8-12. The next day Moses entered the tent of the testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They looked at them, and each man took his own staff. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put back Aaron's staff in front of the testimony to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me, so they will not die." And Moses did as the Lord had commanded. So Aaron was recognized as the priest of Israel, even though he had his share of misgivings as well and failures. And so what is the lesson in all this for us? We are to respect and honor those who Adonai has called into positions of authority and leadership. Because it's Adonai who calls, who appoints, anoints, and it's Adonai who removes. Regardless of the official title we hold, God has appointed all of us to be leaders in our own right. Many of us are fathers, we're mothers, husbands and wives, employers, in the marketplace, leaders in the congregation. And while we diligently perform our work of ministry, we are not to end of year come against other leaders who are doing their part in doing the work of God. And so I believe we need to repent of any negative talk, any gossiping, any private conversations we may have had in criticizing someone in leadership, and to purpose that we will refrain from speaking evil of others. Because that's what, Lord, if we really want to see God's unity in this congregation, it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, then we need to really encourage each other, speak well of one another. There's a time and place to discipline one another. It says in Hebrews 13:7-8, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then 1 Timothy 5:17 tells us, the elders who direct the affairs of the congregation well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought about by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so others may take warning. So there's a time and a place, and we've had to do that in the past. We've had to discipline people, some in leadership. But the book of James, Yaakov provides a warning. He says, My brethren, let not many of you become teachers of the word, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, and there's no one perfect. No one is perfect. We all stumble in many ways and many things. I've had my share of making wrong choices, and I have suffered the consequences of that. There is a responsibility in being entrusted with a calling, with authority to shepherd and lead a congregation, to serve in areas of leadership in the congregation. And it takes love, it takes humility, it takes patience, integrity, a servant heart, and good character to serve well as leader. Because one day we will all be held accountable. There's some interesting quotes. C.S. Lewis, a well-known leader, rightly defined humility not as thinking less of yourself, but as of thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but as thinking of yourself less. And John Maxwell, I love John Maxwell's teaching. He's a great leader, written many books. He said, a good leader is a person who takes a little more than a share of the blame and a little less than a share of the credit. A good leader is a person who takes a little bit more than his share of the blame and a little less than a share of the credit, of his credit. He also said that one of the major keys to success as a leader is to keep moving forward on the journey, making the best of that of the detours and the interruptions, and learning how to turn adversity into advantage. We all face challenges, and we make wrong choices at times, but God can still work them together if we have a right heart attitude of humility before Him. So let me just end with a scripture that I began with in Hebrews 13. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. I'm not just thinking about myself, I'm talking about other leaders within our congregation. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. So Moses had to constantly deal with all the grumbling and complaining in his congregation. And imagine how stressful that would be for Moses to be listening to and dealing with all the grumbling and complaining and all the difficulties that he's experienced. It really is quite stressful for anyone. As we know, we've been around people who are very grumbling and complaining and negative, and we just don't like to be around them, because they drain you. And so we need to be encouraging to one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be supporting one another. Not to be so negative about one another. And I think that's one of the areas where, where we fall short. We tend to be too negative and critical of others when we're called to love one another. Yeshua did say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. Amen. So let's just really walk in that kind of an attitude. So Father, thank you, God, for this challenging message that we all need to take heed to, because, Lord, we know that we're living in a generation where there's so much rebellion against authority. Lord, there's so much immorality and so much evil, even by many leaders in government, Lord, who are making unwise and immoral decisions. And Lord, we pray for them. We pray for the salvation. We pray they would come to a place of repentance. Lord, we just pray, God, this whole abortion issue, Father, that has become a big focus and a hot spot for many today, Father. And Lord, it's really all about the sanctity of life. Lord, that people do not believe in the sanctity of life. And Lord, we just pray that you will really bring about revival in our nation. And Lord, there will be a spirit of revival and repentance, Lord God, for those who embrace these kind of immoral practices. And Lord, how the enemy has blinded them. How the enemy has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. They might not know the truth. Lord, help us as believers to set an example. To be a good example in our community, to be a good example in our own congregation, that we would build up each other, encourage each other. Lord, we would correct each other in a biblical way, Father. When there's correction that is needed, when there's discipline that's needed, that we would do so in a biblical way, Father. And Lord God, we just ask God for your blessing to be upon each one of us. Thank you for our best Shekinah. We pray that you continue to build unity in our community and help us, God, to really walk in love for one another. Thank you for all those who serve so faithfully. In Beth Shekinah, we have some wonderful servants of the Lord who serve so faithfully in Beth Shekinah. And Lord, thank you, God, for everyone who serves and everyone who's willing to use their gifts and talents to help build up this vision, help to build up this community. And we thank you, God, for everyone. And we just pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to continue to guide us and direct us. Lord, in the coming months, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.